John chapter 3, verses 16 through 21 reads like this. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send the Son into the world to judge the world, but that the world might be saved through him. He who believes in him is not judged, for he who does not believe in him has been judged already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son. This is the judgment, that the light came into the world, and men loved the darkness rather than the light, for their deeds were evil. For everyone who does evil hates light, and does not come to the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed. But he who practices truth comes to the light, so that his deeds may be manifested as having been wrought in God. John chapter 3, verses 16 through 21.
I would like to echo what Richard said during the announcements, is if you're with us right now, then we consider you our family. And he said some of you quite literally are family, but spiritually, we have a singular goal in bringing as many people to heaven to realize that hope that we have. And if you're with us and we can help you with that, then we want to help you with that. We want to serve you in that way. If you are a guest or new to being with us, we have a simple way we approach the scriptures. We just try to do what the Bible says to do. It might be a little bit more obvious this morning in what is not here, in that it is Christmas and it falls on a Sunday, which is a rare thing. But you don't see Christmas celebration type of stuff going on. And there's a simple reason for that. It's because we try to do just what God gave us. And so we do celebrate the birth of Christ. Certainly we do. Because it is one of the greatest moments in the history of man. But we don't celebrate the birth of Christ on Christmas Day. We celebrate it as part of God's act. And what Cliff said this morning is very true, is today is a great day, because today's the day, remember, Jesus Christ rose from the grave. And so we really put our money where our mouth is where Christmas, the holiday, is an invention of man, and we don't bring anything that's an invention of man into our worship. And if you see something that you think might be, tell us and we'll get it out, because we just want to do what the Bible says. Now, our members individually may celebrate Christmas as Jesus' birthday, and some may not celebrate at all. And in Romans 14, 5 through 8, really, what it says is one individual might celebrate one day as higher than the other, and another individual might celebrate all days the same. But what we encourage is we all live with a right conscience towards God, and everything we do to the glory of God. And so that's what you're going to see here this morning. However, that being said, as a congregation, we honor God by only doing what he says for us to do as a congregation. With that being said, though, every day, in my opinion, is a great day to teach about Jesus. And so that's what I'm going to do this morning. I want to teach a little bit about Jesus, and really I want to talk about the hope that Jesus brings into the world. And as I'm going to talk about one verse primarily. We all know it really well. It may almost be cliche to us. We know it so well. It's John 3:16. But I just want to break it down a little and just talk about some elements that are in there and really how it is the plan of God in a nutshell. And I just want to look at the plan of God and look at the hope that this plan God has had for us brings to us. It's such a glorious thing. And I want to start out by something that we can relate to very closely, because it is the Christmas holiday season, and that is giving a gift. During this holiday season, I know my kids, they were so excited to receive a gift from us, but it didn't just start, you know, a couple days ago. In fact, I can remember months ago, Avery having a conversation with me, and I don't remember what it was specifically, but she's like, "Dad, I think I might want this for Christmas," and I always say, "Well, remind me when it's closer." And so throughout the whole year, we're having conversations of what we're going to get on Christmas, what kind of a gift we're going to get. But But that expectation, that desire and expectation, that looking forward to with a certainty that it's going to happen, that's hope. That's really what hope is. And parents have the same thing, don't we? We have this hope that when we give our kids a gift, that they're going to understand the love we do it with. They're going to understand, to at least a certain extent, that we care about them, that we want good things for them. And God had the same hope. And there's no way we can fully comprehend the love of God. The same as there's no way that our kids will actually know the logistics of what it takes to put a Christmas tree or a Christmas present underneath a tree, or any gift for that matter. But the fact is, we give a good gift. Our children have a hard time sleeping the night before because they're so excited, because they have so much hope. But God has done the same thing for us. He's given us hope. And I want to talk about the logistics, what God has done for us in John chapter 3 and verse 16. And so the first phrase I want to talk about is, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son." I want to zoom in on one word, and really there's four words here that are just huge. But one word is just very immense, and it's the word "so." That word "so" is such an immense word as we read this scripture. Now you have the word "world," and the Greek word is "cosmos," and it gives you the picture of all of creation. So God so loved all of his creation, and particularly men. All of men is the part of the creation that he loved. And so that's a big concept. The concept of God is a big concept. The concept of love, really, as the defining word that describes God. But this word "so" is put there in order to capture the magnitude, in order to capture the infinite nature of God's love. It says, "For God so loved the world." That word "so" describes how much God loved us. And so really, we can't define that word. We can't say what it means. It's put there, but it's kind of an open-ended, infinite thing. We could work hard to try and describe it, but we just don't have the words for it. We don't have the minds for it, really. You look in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 14, and Paul says, "I pray that you could understand the unknowable, unsearchable, unmeasurable, more than you can think or ask, aspect of God's love." And that's how great it is, and it's put in there with the word "so." But we can begin to understand it by looking at what God did for us. And ultimately, that's what this is leading us to. "For God so loved that he gave his only begotten son." How much love is that? What does that look like? Let's look at this for a moment. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 2. There are two things we can take a look at when we're just trying to understand the love of God. And the first one is in Matthew chapter 2 and verse 13. It says, "Now when they had departed, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream and said, 'Rise and take the child and his mother and flee to Egypt. And remain there until I tell you, for Herod is about to search for the child to destroy him.'" Now that's a simple verse, but you have this birth of Jesus in a manger. He's in Bethlehem. So he's visited by some wise men. They carry out the demands of the law. But then God appears to Joseph and tells him, "Run and flee to protect the child." And I want to think about that for a moment. Because imagine God. God has never had to run away from anything. There's nothing greater than God. There's nothing more powerful than God. There is no enemy that God cannot defeat. And yet, in this moment, God had depleted himself to the point where he needed someone to take him and flee in order to protect his life. That shows the love of God. Can you imagine giving up so much? Emptying, getting rid of so much that you would have to have someone carry you and flee away with you in order to protect you, having been God. There's just such an immense thing we can learn from that. We can see the love of God in that He reduced Himself to be a little child born and protected by parents. Now turn with me to Luke. Luke chapter 2 and verse 6 through 14. And while they were there, the time came for her to give birth, and she gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in a swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no place for them at the inn. And in the same region there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night, and an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that you will that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is the Christ our Lord. And this will be the sign for you: when you find the baby wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God, saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom He is pleased." There's a few things in here I want to take note of. And the first one is that there was this child born into the world. He was born. And the second thing is, I don't know of any other occasion where it was fitting for a choir of angels to come to this earth and sing praises to God because on this earth. This is a unique thing in my understanding that happened on the earth. And it happened the night God entered into this world. You see, praise reserved for God being held on earth because God came to earth. And that is a powerful statement there. And then I want to look at what God hoped to accomplish. And this is really plays into the powerful, infinite nature of God. Can you imagine giving a gift to every person who ever walked? Being able, just tying up and giving them something. Can you imagine the vast wealth it would take to do something like that? Sometimes you'll read about these CEOs of large companies, and they just have these crazy incomes, you know, millions and millions of dollars. But if you actually maybe took their incomes and divided it up among all their employees, each employee, you know, you take away the CEO's vast wealth, and you give each employee a 25 cents an hour raise. You know, that's not that big a deal. That's not a life-changing amount of wealth, even though you took away all this vast wealth that one person had. But God emptied Himself of all His wealth and came to earth, but He gave up so much wealth that He was able to make every individual that would accept wealthy beyond their wildest dreams. Can you imagine the wealth of a CEO that everyone on earth worked for? He gave up what he had, and everybody got $1 billion a year raise. Just fathom the numbers that would take to actually accomplish that particular goal. And God did more than that. And so what we see is the "so" in "God so loved the world" is such a vast concept that we can't possibly understand it. And yet, because He loved us in that way, He gave us, each one of us, every individual, and really every individual in history, a gift of immeasurable, incomprehensible wealth through Jesus Christ, His Son. That night, it was fitting for a choir of angels to sing praises to God on earth, because God entered into this earth doing something so great and spectacular. And turn with me in Philippians 2. And we'll start reading in verse 7. Or in verse 5. "Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though He was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, being found in the human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Jesus gave up every good thing. Every good thing in heaven, the good form of God, the unimaginable wealth and power of being God. And as a man, he gave up his rights as a man and became a slave. And he gave up his right of life and became dead. He emptied himself utterly. Why? Because he loved. Because he loved us. That word so in "for God so loved the world," it describes why God would do such a great thing. And we can't measure it. But he did it for one reason. So we could have a gift. A gift that would bring hope to us. A gift, in fact, that many men did hope for. You read Hebrews 11 and what you see is a chapter of faith, but really what you see is a chapter of men who, people who hoped in God. Abraham hoped in God and went forth. Eve was hoped for a seed. Noah hoped to preserve that. Abraham hoped in the seed. There was a hope of Israel. And all of these things, all of this hope, all of this promised gift that would be received by the world, all of mankind would be benefited, came forth that night. A package. They didn't know what it was going to turn out to look like in the end, but they did receive it that night. And you see, for God so loved the world, he kept his promise. He gave us Jesus Christ. So that's the first part of this, is we see hope in the gift, the giving that God gave to us. And then it says that we should not perish. In the word perish here, the Greek word is apolumi. Anyway, close enough. It means to destroy, die, lose, mar, or perish. And what Vine says is it's the completion of the process of destruction. And so when God looked at us, what he saw was perishing. A process of destruction, a process of destroying a people who were going to be destroyed. That's what he saw. And when he saw it, he was motivated to take drastic action. Now, I think we can understand this to some extent. There's one word that will change our lives, that will motivate us to do just about anything, to take on just about any cost, and to suffer through just about any amount of suffering, and that word is cancer. Because cancer is perishing. It is a process of destruction. And if in that process of destruction we do not intervene, there will be death. And what are people willing to do in order to intervene in the cancer process? They're willing to poison their bodies with chemotherapy. They're willing to amputate different parts of their body, to go through severe surgeries and severe treatments. And it's a terrible process to be a cancer survivor. But I want you to think about that. When someone, if you know someone or if you've experienced it personally, overcomes that perishing known as cancer, how do they feel? Isn't there some joy? Isn't there some thankfulness? Isn't there some reevaluation of the value that the time we have on this earth is worth it? Don't people reconsider their priorities when they go through something like that? Well, God saw a cancer. God saw perishing. God saw not the cause of destruction upon our flesh, but the cause of destruction upon the souls of man. And he couldn't allow that. But he did something that we don't it's harder for us to grasp. And maybe we can't even do it personally. Is when I see someone, you know, if I knew someone with cancer, I couldn't take the treatment on their behalf. I couldn't suffer what they have to go through. I could only encourage them to suffer. I could only encourage them to go through the healing process, to intervene in that cancer. But what God did was something magnificent in that He saw men perishing and said, I love them too much to allow them to perish. And so He did something in order that He might go through the what was necessary to remove that cancer, to remove that perishing, to remove that sin from our souls. He took it on Himself. He did what we needed in order to meet that. And it comes in the form of what we'd read in John chapter 129. It says, Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Jesus took away the sins of the world. And just think about that concept. The first concept is He gave a gift to every person in the world. And this concept is another worldwide concept. He takes away the sins of the world. It's something that could not have been done in any other way. In researching this particular point, I read something that God is not frivolous and that He does more than is needed. And God is not cheap in that He doesn't do quite enough. God did what was necessary. He gave everything needed. And so it's not that Jesus was just so much better and He just way overpaid the bill. That's not the case. That's what He did was what was necessary to stop us from perishing. That's what was required, and it will not fall short. Because He takes away the sin of the world, and removing the sin of the world is exactly what the world needs to stop from perishing. There's a certain joy and peace associated with this cure of sin, and that's why the angel said, peace among men, peace on earth, and among men with whom God is well pleased. There is a peace and a joy in us knowing that we will not be destroyed. That process has stopped. That does not have to happen anymore. We're going to live. And really, that's the contrast in this verse. So that you will not perish, but have everlasting life. There is a contrast there, a stark contrast, and God stopped the perishing. He gave us life. And that life, that knowledge, our soul cannot be destroyed. We will never have to empty ourselves to the extent that God emptied Himself because He did it for us. And so He took away the sins of the world in order that we might be saved. And that cancer, we are cancer survivors if we are in Christ. Right? We have made it. We are alive. The eternal part of our souls will never be destroyed, but we need to believe. That's an important thing. We need to believe. If you got a diagnosis for cancer and you believe the doctor, you're going to do what the doctor says is going to get rid of that cancer, aren't you? Isn't that the next step? Is you believe and so you take action. You go through the chemotherapy, you go through the surgeries, you go through the treatments, the x-rays, the radiation, whatever it takes, you do it. Because you believe the diagnosis. Sin is no different. If you believe the diagnosis, you believe your soul is perishing, then you need to repent. You need to do what's necessary, what God has called us to do, in order to have that life. And so it says that whoever believes in Him will not perish, and we need to believe and take action based on that. And now I want to talk about this last part, but have everlasting life. Everlasting is the antithesis, it's the opposite of perishing. Perishing means it's the process of destruction. Everlasting is something that will never be destroyed. And the difference is Jesus Christ. The difference is what God did for us. In Luke chapter 10, in verse 20, to me, this is such a powerful verse because this is Jesus giving us the important thing. Can you imagine being one of those disciples of Jesus who went out, who cast out demons, who healed sick people, who proclaimed the word of God and saw the effect and power in the way that they saw it? And they came back to Jesus rejoicing and excited and just thrilled at what God accomplished through them. And you know what Jesus said after they saw all of that? In verse 20 it says, "Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rejoice that your names are recorded in heaven." That's the thing. That's the important thing. That is the joy of our life, that our names are recorded in heaven. And we talk about hope. I want to read about our hope. I don't want to say a lot myself on this particular point. But I want to read about this hope because it's such an important thing that we never forget. Our names are recorded in heaven because God loved us so much. Start with me in Revelation chapter 20. I'm going to start in verse 11. "Then I saw a great white throne and him who was seated on it. From his presence, earth and sky fled away, and no place was found for them. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and books were opened. Then another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged by what were written in the books according to what they had done. And the sea gave up the dead who were in it. Death and Hades gave up the dead who were in them. And they were judged, each one of them, according to what they had done. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire," that is the second death. "And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Behold, the dwelling of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain any more, for the former things have passed away.' He who was seated on the throne said, 'Behold, I am making all things new.' And he said, 'Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true.' And he said to me, 'It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty I will give from the spring of water of life without payment. The one who conquers will have this heritage, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. But as for the cowardly, the faithless, the detestable, as for murderers, the sexually immoral, the sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars, their portion will be in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death." And now I want to skip forward to verse 22 in chapter 21. Verse 22. "And I saw no temple in the city, for its temple is the Lord, the Almighty, and the Lamb. And the city has no need of sun or moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives its light, and its lamp is the Lamb. By its light the nations will walk, and the kings of earth will bring their glory into it. And its gates will be shut, and its gates will never be shut by day, and there will be no night there. They will bring into it the glory and honor of the nations. But nothing unclean will ever enter it, nor anyone who has done what is detestable false, but only those who are written in the Lamb's book of life. Then the angel showed me the river of water of life, bright as crystal, flowing from the throne of God, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb, through the middle of the street of the city. Also, on either side of the river, the tree of life with its 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit in each month. The leaves were for the healing of the nations. No longer will there be anything accursed, but the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it, and his servants will worship him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads. And night and day will be no more. They will need no light of lamp or sun, for the Lord God will be their light, and they will reign forever and ever. And he said to me, these words are trustworthy and true, and the Lord God of the Spirit of the prophets has sent his angels to show his servants what must soon take place. As we read that, what we are reading is that everlasting life. And there's a few contrasts that we may see in here. We see those who are written in the Lamb's Book of Life getting to enjoy the extravagant riches, the extravagant love that God has for his people. It says, he will be their God, they will be my sons, I will wipe the tear from their eyes. God will wipe the tear from your eye. He will comfort you. There will be no sleeping. There will be no night because the brightness of God. And you will see his face. When God looked down from heaven, he saw perishing. He saw those who were destined for the lake of fire. He saw those who had no hope of seeing his face. He saw those whose spirit was dead and their bodies were just waiting to catch up. But he so loved us, he gave us his son. God is a God of hope. As we think about Jesus, he's the difference. And if you're not confident your name is written in the book of life, that's the thing. Our names need to be in the book of life. And there's one more thing God gave to us that I just think is powerful. He said, spend my money for me. He said, anyone you know, anyone who will hear, anyone you take my gospel to that receives it can have the same wealth that I've given to you. Their name can be in the book of life too. So as we talk about, you're our family. You are our family. We want you to be God's son or daughter. We want you to have this gift that God has offered to us. And if you're here this morning and you don't believe your name is written in the book of life and you would like it to be there, then please come forward as we stand and sing and we will help you with that.
A wonderful